One of the things that I do when I am discipling people, especially in the past when I've discipled people who want to be disciple makers, is talk to them about their areas of influence. And as I've grown in my walk with God and my discipleship of others, I realize that the greatest key to this is got to be love. You've got to have a love for others. If you don't have a love for others, you're not going to be able to make disciples. Bottom line, if you hate people, first of all, good luck making it to heaven. Secondly, you're going to have a difficult time making disciples. I have to tell you something funny. When I was writing this down, writing down my notes and so forth, I recalled recently I was supposed to have breakfast with David Love and John Shackelford. And I have on my Outlook my appointments, and I put who I'm having an appointment with and where it's going to be. And, of course, the time is part of the Outlook scheduling. And I did not think about it whatsoever, but I put down under my appointment titled Love Shack. So, but anyway, so when it comes to making disciples that make disciples, I'm going to tell you this class is intended to give you information that you should have one-on-one. Now, there are different kinds of vehicles for discipleship. Now, one of the big vehicles is what we have, and I'm going to just term that an airplane. And that's where we get together as a group on Sunday morning, and we have worship together. We get a message. We may have some of us come to a Bible class, but that's an airplane. That's kind of you got somebody piloting the plane, and they're taking you on a destination, but the pilot doesn't have a lot of interaction with you. And then you've got the next thing, which is a bus. And this is a smaller crowd. This is probably in this where you have a more intimate setting with each other. But the bus driver, you get to know a little bit, but you don't connect with him very well at all. Now, the next vehicle that there is a car. A van. And in the van, you've got probably 10 to 12 people, and that's kind of like your small group where you're getting together and you're much more intimate setting, and you have much more of a connection with the person that's doing the driving. Then you have a car, and that's 3 to 4 people, and most people feel the most comfortable as far as sharing in a group like that. But then the final one you have is a motorcycle. And the motorcycle is one-on-one discipleship. And that's what this class really is intended to be, is one-on-one discipleship. But I can't do that with each one of you in the time that we have. So what I'm going to ask you to do is consider that I am leading you one-on-one with this and not in a relationship that we have right now, which is more of a bus relationship. So I've got in your notes 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Most of you are very familiar with this passage, but I want you to go along with me and talk about loving others. This discipleship is not about teaching people. It's about building relationships and sharing life with them. It's about loving them. If you read through your Bible, the biggest thing that we have to accomplish in this world is loving God and loving others. Amen? And a lot of times we know that here, but we're not living it here. So look at what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, right off the bat, I want you to think about areas where you're not loving and you're not patient and you're not kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, in your sphere of influence, you've got people that are in your home area, you've got people that you associate in the world, and then you've got people that you associate with here at church. You remember last week we studied John 15 and talked about abiding in Jesus. You remember that? And so you have to abide in Jesus in order to have influence, discipleship in these areas. This is something that you've got to remember in this. If you're not abiding in Jesus, if you're not in the Word, if you're not praying, you don't have a relationship with God, with Jesus, if you don't have those relationships going on a continual basis, you're not going to have a lot of influence in these other areas. So if you'll notice on your notes, I've got several lines there under home and several lines under church. Now, if you look at those areas right there, I want you to write down your areas of influence in your home. And we're going to discuss this. Right now, my boys are gone. The only person that is in my home is Nancy. And so she would be first on my list. Some of you may not have anybody at home, but you have a tight relationship with your father or your mother, or a child, a niece or a nephew that may not just be in your home, but you may be very close to. So write down the names of people that you would have in your sphere of influence in home. And for most of us in here, it would be a spouse or a child. And if you're single, you can just put in your notes, I'm single. That's okay. I'm single. I have nobody at home that I am have a relationship with. One time I had Matthew and Tyler, my two sons, and they're not at home anymore, but they're actually in this sphere for me because I talk to them on a regular basis. 2 to 3 times a week, I check in with them and we talk about different things. So those are two people that I had, or the three people I had in my sphere of influence. Now, the second area is the church. And that's the people you're closest to in the church. You can put down, and I would suggest one or two, or maybe if you've got a bunch, you can put a bunch down. I have a whole list of people. I started with Bryce Reed because he and I are spending a lot of time together, but there are others that I spend time with, and Bryce is not up in the sound booth right now, so I can talk about him freely if I want. But there's also, you know, there's adults, and I'm not going to give you their names, that I spend a significant amount of time with. I'd like to put Todd Murphy in there, but Todd and I don't get together enough to have him in there. But he and I had dinner last week, and I spent an hour and 15 minutes with him just so he knew how important he was to me, because he's always complaining about that hour. But you have people in the church that you're closer to. And these would probably be people that you share life with, you do life groups with, or something like that. So get one or two names there for me. And then in the world, and if you've got employees, that would be somebody for me. My employer relationship is all here at church, so that wouldn't work for me. Sandy would be a part of my relationships here in the church. But if you have an employee or employer or employees, some of you are retired, so I would say that would be your friends and your neighbors. One of the things that I do on a consistent basis is meet and get to know everybody that lives within 3 houses of where I live. Done that for years. It actually causes me a lot of grief because they find out that I am a preacher, and because I am a preacher, I have all the answers for everything that's going on, including on how to take down some awnings. So it just, you know, things like that. The interesting thing the other night, I got a lady across the street. Her husband died recently, and we got a knock on the door, and she could not get her phone to work and wanted me to come over and look at it. And I went over there and pushed the button, and it worked just fine. And, you know, so anyway, those are your neighbors, your friends. And one of the areas that you could look at is if you have hobbies. I know from spending some time with Monty that he gets together twice a week with some guys that he plays golf with, or as he says, attempts to play golf with. And they get together three times a week. So that would be somebody in the world if they were not Christians. So you got a couple of names on that. Everybody up to date where we're going with this? All right, so here's the next step in this. Turn over to your next page, and your next page should be a diagram. And I picked up one of these. Dave, is there another one of those? I picked up one without it. Let me have one. Thank you, sir. All right, so the second page should look like this. If you've got that in your notes. Everybody got that? All right, now, at the top of this, where it says the names, and what I want you to do is over home, like in my situation, right over the top of home, I would write in Nancy, okay? And then the other one, I'm just going to put Tyler in that one, because I probably have been talking to him more lately. And then I've got two world, and so two people you listed in there as far as the world goes. So let me just, we had breakfast this morning with a young lady that has been waiting on me for 11 years, and she's moving away. So we had, Nancy and I went over there and had breakfast today with her. So I'm just going to put her in there, and I'm going to put Todd in here because Todd's here and he can verify stuff. So on mine right here. So you can put it above or you can put it on the line that says love is or does. And then you can go down there and see love is or doesn't. That's another place you can put their name. So what we're going to do with this is that you're going to look at that name, and you're going to decide what that person would say about you, okay? So I'm going to just go down this with Nancy. And I'm just going to say right here, Nancy would say about me, she would not check patient, okay? I'm not sure she would check kind with me. But I think she knows I rejoice in the truth. So I'm going to check that one. And she knows I protect her. And she knows also that I persevere. We go through stuff and I persevere. I'm not going to check hope on that. Now, Nancy, when you think of me, does that sound about right? Okay. Yes. That particular person. So you're going to put Wendy's name down there, and that particular person is going to think those things, okay? All right?
Not just to her.
Just her, because I'm going to show you something that's pretty interesting here. Now, the young lady that's in the world is not a part of the church that we talked about this morning, that we went and had breakfast with. She's going to say that I am patient and kind and protects, and she doesn't know a whole lot about rejoicing in the truth, because we haven't had a situation with that, but I think she knows I protect her. I told her this morning, she has family in Ocala, mom and dad in Ocala, and I said, look, if your mom and dad need anything, she's moving to New York with her husband, if your mom and dad need anything, I know they live in Ocala, but you call me, and I will drive to Ocala to take care of them if I can help. And she just knows that I love her. Now, let's go from there. These are the positive traits. And I'm going to go with Todd. Let's do Todd, because Todd's my relationship in the church. And Todd, do you think I'm kind? All right. Not very patient, though. Okay. Do you think I rejoice in the truth? Okay. How about protects? Okay. Hopes? Okay. Perseveres? Yeah. And you kind of got a question mark on patience, but I want y'all to look right there, my relationship with Todd. Todd thinks I'm pretty close to being perfect there. So you can tell that we do not have a very close relationship. It's a very surface relationship, right? Just 1 hour at a time. And I can be really good for 1 hour at a time. And most of you can too. That's the problem with a lot of us. We date. And I was really a really good, thoughtful, kind, patient, caring, protecting person. And then Nancy and I got married, and man, it went south. Right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, it's like you used to open the door for me all the time. Yeah, I got tired. You used to tell me I love you. Well, if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, that kind of thing. And I'm not saying I do that, okay? I'm just making jokes here. So don't be sending Nancy sympathy cards, okay? We're just being fun here, okay? All right, so in that, let's go down to love isn't and doesn't, okay? This is going to be tough here because I'm going to have to be honest. So with Nancy, she knows me better than anybody. Does she think I envy? I don't know. Do you? No? Okay. Boast? Yes. She's proud? Anybody else want to answer that one? Rude. I can tell by that look, she says yes. Self-seeking? Not really. Easily angered. We're going to just go ahead and mark that one. We don't need to go to her on that. Keep scores of wrong. I don't think so. And delights in evil. I don't think so. Okay. Now, I'm going to go over here to Amy. I've been having breakfast with her almost once a week for 11 years. I see her. Maybe every 2 weeks or so. I have breakfast there with her, either somebody joins me or whatever. And when Nancy goes to bed early, so if I want to date Nancy, I have to take her to breakfast. That's how early she goes to bed, okay? So we go to breakfast from time to time, so Nancy goes with me, and we try to go when Amy's working so that we can see Amy and catch up with her and so forth. Love that girl to death. But I'm going to tell you, she doesn't think I envy, she doesn't think I'm boastful, she doesn't think I'm proud, she doesn't think I'm rude, she doesn't think I'm self-seeking, she doesn't know how easily I'm angered, and she doesn't think I keep scores of wrongs, and she knows I don't delight in evil. So under Amy, I have nothing but good stuff, right? Under Nancy, I've got more bad stuff than I got good stuff. Now we're going to go over here to Todd. I know how to put on a good face for Todd. Todd, I just tell Todd the good stuff about me. So Todd, I'm going to let you answer these next ones for me. So Todd, tell me, am I pretty envious? Okay. Do you think I'm proud or boast? Do you think I'm proud? No? Okay. How about rude? Okay. Self-seeking? Easily angered? Only when I'm driving. I've confessed that to him and to everybody else in here. Do you think I keep scores wrong? Okay. And no, I don't delight in evil. So, for my church friends, I'm able to put on this persona, aren't I? I'm able to, Todd thinks I'm a great guy right now. And if you look at this, he doesn't think I do any of those wrong things. But then you go over here to somebody that lives with me, and I've got more wrong with me than I have right with me. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because the deeper your relationships with people are going to have, they're going to see your flaws. Now, on Sunday morning, when we come in here together, everybody does the same thing. We put on our church happy face, right? We come in here on Sunday morning, and I can tell by looking at some of you that you're not having a good day. I can just tell, you're just not having a good day, but I ask, so how are you doing? And they will look at me and they will say, oh, I am fine, just doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. I know a lot about what's going on with people, and I know they're struggling in their marriage, they're struggling with their kids, they're struggling with their finances, because people have talked to me about things. But you would never know it when you see them in church, because they put on their church happy face. And their connections with people at church are not deep. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Todd and I have talked about a lot of stuff, personal stuff. I share things with him. But when I do it, I'm ready to share with him. So I have already processed it in my mind and lived it with Nancy. So when I'm sharing with Todd, I can put on my happy face. But I can tell him I'm frustrated, but he doesn't see when I get angry about something. He doesn't experience that because I've already processed it. So here's what I'm trying to get to. If you don't have close relationships with people in this church, and what I mean by close relationships, and I picked on Todd because he was here, but if you don't have close relationships with people at church, you don't have tight relationships. And those tight relationships will be the relationships where you see that real person. We've got to learn to be authentic in who we are, and every one of us in here has chinks in our armor. Every one of us in here is broken. Some of us hide our brokenness better than others. Amen? And if you don't have those close relationships with people, you cannot disciple people or be discipled by people. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I struggle with in my relationships with people at church. Is I struggle with the fact that people judge me when I share things with them. I struggle with that. People in this church, including myself, are very judgmental. Amen? I struggle with the fact that when I go back to Rock Hill, I run into somebody I ran around with when I was a teenager. And I've said this before, I'll never forget running into a guy that I ran around with for about 2 or 3 months, and we did things that we shouldn't have done, and we had a good time, we thought, while we were doing it. And I went home and ran into him, and he hugged me, and he was so happy to see me. As a matter of fact, he almost fell down when he saw me, because he had on boots and he hit something slick, and he almost fell down running to me. When he saw me, he was so excited to see me, and we got to talking, and he said, "So Neil, what are you doing these days?" I said, "Well, I live in Tampa, Florida, and I'm actually a preacher now. I'm ministering for this church down there." And he said, "No, really, what are you doing these days?" And I had to convince him. And what was really bad about it is there was a sadness in his face, because I wasn't who he thought I was anymore. My point being is, if you get to be authentic with people and you get to share yourself with them, they're going to get to see your brokenness. Nobody sees my brokenness as quite as much as Nancy. Nobody gets to experience my brokenness quite as bit as much as Nancy. Some of you get to see some of it. Some of you get to see a little bit of it. But for the most part, we're really good at hiding these things. Amen? So if you're going to get in a discipleship relationship, if you're going to disciple others, you're going to have to tell them your mistakes. It's real easy for me to stand up here and tell you about the good qualities I have. It's real easy for me to sit with Todd for an hour and 15 minutes this last time and make Todd believe that I am okay. Todd knows I'm not, but I can make him believe that for a few minutes. I pretend for an hour. That's about all I can pretend. Hour and 15 when I'm having a good day. But my point being is, all of us are broken. All of us have sin in our life. All of us have things that we struggle with. All of us have worries. Now, the next thing I want to cover here is, how do I abide in the Word? Yes, Ron.
Somewhere in there, I think we have an obligation to put on a happy face for influence sake, for what others are, you know, to encourage others, and what others are going to think if you walk around like a sad sack all the time.
Oh, I'm not saying you should walk around sad sack. Because we've all been redeemed by the blood of Christ, so we shouldn't be. But at the same time, we put up walls and we put up barriers to keep people from getting close to us and knowing what our hurts are. Does that make sense?
I don't doubt that we do, but I'm just saying, on the opposite side, we have that obligation from the Word itself, from Christ's teaching, to encourage others and to be a good example if you can.
Right. Right.
And those that you only come in contact with, like on Sunday or a few days of the week, those are especially important, because that's the only time you get an opportunity to do that.
Right. But what about Jesus? He lived with his disciples. Did he ever show them sorrow? Did he ever show them sorrow? Did he ever share with them what was coming and what he was dealing with?
Close to me, you'll see.
Okay. But that's what I'm talking about. You need to have some close relationships in the church. If your closest relationship, when you have struggles, if your closest relationship is not with somebody in the church, you're going to go to someone outside of the church that's not going to give you spiritual advice. I can't tell you how many people have come to me, and I'm thinking of one woman in particular who came to me wanting me to give her advice on her husband and the divorce. And when she came to me, the first thing she said, "This is what my friends are telling me." And every one of her friends said, "You need to leave him, he's no good, blah, 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 blah." And I said, "Well, if you're going to listen to your friends, that's what you need to do. But if you're going to listen to what God's Word says, if you're going to listen to what I'm about to tell you, then you don't need to leave him, you need to try to fix the situation." It was not as big a deal as some people. He wasn't cheating on her, beating on her, or anything like that. You got your hand up, Lance?
The question is, because I'm not so good at that part of it, but is the word, it talks about being an example for others in the Bible. Does it say be a good example, or does it say be an example? I can't find the scripture.
Right.
I'm trying to search it out. I can't find it.
Okay.
So that's my question. Because if what does that mean by be a good example? Be a real person and show flaws and that sort of thing, or is it be positive and good all the time so nobody ever sees me? So
here's what I would say to that. You're not going to be a good example all the time. Nobody is. Everybody has bad days. I've said this from the pulpit. Some mornings when I get up, I am so full of joy and peace and happiness. I want the whole world. I want to take the whole world to heaven with me. And there are other times when I wake up and I've not slept well and I'm in a bad mood and I'm not in a good place spiritually. I'm not sure many of you are going to heaven. Okay? It's just, that's who we are. But if I continue to abide in the Word and abide in Jesus, the number one thing I'm going to be is loving. And when I'm loving, even when I'm in a bad, even when I'm not doing what's right, I'm moving towards what's right. Okay? So, can you be happy all the time? No. Can you be abiding in Jesus all the time? Yes. But does it take work? Yes. Now, here's what I want us to do next, because these two things go hand in hand, and this is, like I said, this is one-on-one that I should be doing this with, so you got to listen to it from not a perspective that he's teaching and I'm listening and I'm taking notes. You've got to listen to this from a perspective as though I'm talking to you as individually. So Jack, I'm talking to you, Todd, I'm talking to you, and so on and so forth. So here we go. The next page, I want you to look at something, because this is a key to abiding in God. Abiding in Christ, okay? This is the key. Now, three or four words that stand out in the following passages. If you really want to abide in Jesus, you need to learn, number one, how to pray, and number two, how to read your Bible. The biggest problem I think we have in the church and people who do not read their Bible on a regular basis is they want to check it off. I've got to read this many passages in order to get through the Bible in 1 year so I can tell everybody I read the Bible through in a year. That's not what God intended. What God intended is for him to use his word to pierce your heart, to change who you are, to transform you or metamorphose you into something you are not right now. And in order to do that, your Bible study, your Bible time has to be more intimate than you reading a novel and you knowing the stories. It has to be about connecting with God on a daily basis. So, I showed you two of these, and then the rest of these you can start working on for yourself. But Deuteronomy 6:5. And I picked out four words as I'm reading this one verse. And I picked some easy verses so that you could kind of see what I was doing. But the very first word in there is love. And when you start reading your Bible and you start seeing God for who he is and you're seeing yourself for who you are, that word love over and over comes up. If you read the Bible from a relational standpoint, you're going to see how much God loves you. But it says here, love the Lord your God. And you can see in your notes that I underlined the word God. And I love God. And then as I'm reading this, and I'm going through it pretty quickly, with all of your heart, I underlined heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. What does it mean to love God with all of my heart? That's a question that we all have to answer. And it's not a question I can give you what it means to you to love God with all of your heart. I mean, I can give you, well, that means every emotion that you have in your heart should go towards God.
More than anything or anybody else.
That's exactly what it means.
These three verses, heart, soul, and strength, that's what that passage means. We love God more than anything or anybody else.
Good and well, that a lot of times your kids can overtake that.
Yeah. And so can your
spouse, and so can your friends, and so can your job. Sometimes it's even your dog. I've seen people love their dogs more than they love others. And if they love their dog more than they love others, then they love God even last. Chris.
Biggest challenge is in being authentic is most people that aren't Christian or aren't practicing Christians in the world know what Christians are supposed to be. They know we're supposed to be kind and patient and rejoicing in truth and all that sort of thing. But we want them to think that that's who we are, but that's not how we normally act. And, you know, I just wonder if you have limited exposure to them, but you're real authentic, and you tell them, well, you know, I proclaim to be a Christian, but I'm rude and boastful and envious and all those things. You know, that may work with a fellow Christian who you're struggling with,
right,
together with, but you're telling people you're trying to be an influence on that you know, I'm all the things that God tells me not to be, you know, then that doesn't, then I don't want to be like him.
So
I'm not saying that you go to the restaurant today and you meet somebody at the restaurant and establish relationship and you start telling them all of your flaws. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is when they tell you their flaws, that you explain to them you're just as flawed or you've struggled with the same thing in the past. That's what I'm suggesting. That's being authentic. You can't have a relationship that's deep that stays on the surface. You know, if, and I'm going to just use Todd as my example here, but if every time Todd and I get together, I don't ever tell him I'm upset about something or I'm struggling with something or I'm mad about something, we're going to have a very surface relationship. But if Todd and I meet on a regular basis, let's just say once a week, and you know, I feel like, Chris, you and I have a pretty good relationship, and I've told you some of my struggles, and I know some of your struggles, whether you've told me or not, because I'm spending that much time with you. When you spend that kind of time with people, they're going to know you're not perfect. You don't have to confess it, okay? Right? Did I have to confess that I'm not perfect to you? No. She sees it every day. I'm going to just tell you something that's just going to shock y'all right now. But Nancy had to put up a screen around her cubicle because I have the tendency to walk around in my underwear. Now, that's a visual none of you want. But she had to put up a screen because she's talking online in Zoom meetings or team meetings, whatever they are she's doing, and she's got her camera on, and the last thing she wants people to know is that her husband walks around in his underwear. But it's hot sometimes. And Wendy, I just saw that. Stacy, you do the same thing? You're my people. But my point being is none of us have it together all the time. And we're going to do things and we're going to be things that we shouldn't be at times. But if I try to project to everybody I come in contact with that I've got it all together and that I am perfect, what am I going to do? Todd's not going to want to hang out with me because Todd's flawed. But Todd knows that I'm flawed, he's flawed, we get together, and when we get together, we talk about life, we talk about our kids, we talk about... By the way, if you haven't had a chance to see on Facebook, you should see the shark that his daughter caught the other day. That's doing life together where you're sharing things. I'm not on Facebook, so he had to bring me the picture. But my point being is you have to have those kinds of relationships in order to grow in your relationship. The thing about Todd is I help Todd be Todd, and he helps me be me because we are iron sharpening iron. And the closer you are in those relationships where you can struggle with whatever the topic is at the time. And Lance, I know you've got friends that you share your struggles with. From time to time, I'm one of those friends. But, Lance, I never expect you to be perfect. No matter how great you are, I never expect you to be perfect. And guess what? Nancy knows I'm never going to be perfect. She knows it because I'm in the most intimate relationship with her. Sandy, we work together. Am I perfect? Just remember who pays you. That's the wrong answer, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. She's absolutely right. Sandy and I have been friends forever. We work together now. We have dinner together every Wednesday night with Patty Bass and Linda Vines. But the last 2 weeks, it's just been me and Sandy, and we've had a lot of time to share. But Sandy knows how imperfect I am. So, get back to this abiding. So, when I read that passage of Scripture, and that passage of Scripture you're most all familiar with, you should be asking God, what is it that you want from me? And that's the reason why I have you underline those words. I had somebody tell me that every morning they got up and they read their Bible. It was a ritual. And he confessed to me, I'm getting up every morning, Neil, you said I need to read my Bible. I get up every morning and I lay on my bed and for 15 minutes I read my Bible and I get up and I have no idea what I've read. Have no clue what I'm supposed to be doing. And I said, well, maybe you ought to read for 5 minutes and spend 10 minutes thinking about what that means to you. What do I need to do different today to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength? What do I need to do differently? And that's the question. Now, the next passage is Deuteronomy 10:15, and you know, your Bible reading, if you're doing a daily Bible reading and you're getting stuff out of it, I want you to continue to do that. But there are a lot of good devotionals and Bible readings that are short that have a theme to them. If you're looking for something, I can help you find that. I know I've got one on my phone that is a daily devotional, and it's one scripture. That's it. And that's your focus for today. And you take that scripture, you read it, and in my case, I underline some words, and I think about those words during the day and think about what I need to get out of that, what God's trying to tell me. Of course, I do other Bible reading as well, but Deuteronomy 10:15. Yet the Lord, and I underlined the word set, it was a decision that God made, his affection. And I love that word affection. I underline that because, you know, I think about God being the Father, me being the child, and the affection I have as a father for my kids. I know some of you have seen it, but we've got small children that come up to me, and as old and as decrepit as I am, I get down on one knee or I pick them up if I can, because I'm setting my affection on them. I want them to know without a doubt that there is one preacher that loves them dearly. I want them to know that. I'm setting my affections. So yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he, and then right underneath there, chose you, their descendants above all nations as it is today. Now, I know this is talking about the Israelites, but it's also talking about us. How many of you grew up playing sports in the neighborhood? Just raise your hand. All right, now this is time you're going to get honest, you're going to get real. How many of you were chosen last? Okay, all right, some of you are lying. I know. But when you get chosen last, it's kind of like you're not chosen at all, right? When everybody else gets chosen. Now, have y'all seen that commercial with, who is it? Charles Barkley. Who said that? Tim. No. Okay, Charles Barkley. And he's got these little kids and all, and I choose Barkley. And he just gets all mad and huffy. You've probably seen the commercial, but anyway, it's a funny commercial. And he's playing with these little kids, you know, little bitty kids. It was a no-brainer, I think, is the way the commercial goes. It's a no-brainer. And when you get chosen first in those kinds of things, it's kind of exciting. It kind of makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't it? When you're number one draft pick, you're feeling pretty good. And so when I'm reading this passage, I'm relating this passage to, in the past, the world has not chosen me, but God chose me. And He chose you. And I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Right? That changes how I feel about me. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It means that He set His affection and chose me. Those are the words that I picked out in that passage of Scripture right there. And the reason why I picked out those words is because Stacy and Wendy, their little son, Emerson, is one of the sharpest, cutest little things. I know he's a holy terror at home, but when he's around me, I set my affections on him. And I set my affections on him, and he knows it. Now, do I know that Emerson's not perfect? He's a kid. He can't be perfect. And look at who his parents are. Right? How in the world is he ever going to be perfect? But my point being is I set my affections on him, and then I chose him to love him. Just like God chose me to love me. And even though I'm not perfect, and even though I'm messing up, He still loves me. Now, real quick. Oh, we're out of time. I'm sorry. We're out of time. So Leviticus 19, 18. I've got all these scriptures in here. I want you to go home, take one scripture one day, and look at that scripture and pick out your four words. This is not homework for you to bring back, but this is a way for you to get into the Word and learn to abide in Him if you're not doing it already. Thank you for your attention, the discussion. We will continue on next week.